What is life in the afterlife going to be like? Life in the afterlife. We've talked about that. We will later get into when people are dying and some of the out-of-body experiences, seeing the white light, all of those things. Sometimes that even pseudo-peace that unsaved people have. We'll deal with that later, but we've talked about what happens immediately when someone passes away. And then we've talked about the fact that there will come a rapture in the kind of bodies that we're going to have, what our existence will be like, how Christ will do that. But after the rapture, after Christ first comes for his bride, and then we go up to be with him, what's going to take place after the resurrection of the righteous dead and the translation of those that are saved during that time? I invite you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll begin looking as we read verse 9, going through verse 15. This is something that we need to remember and recognize. It will take place right after the time of our going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in our glorified bodies. We're thinking about the time in heaven of the judgment seat, it is called, of Jesus Christ. And he'll be the judge, and we'll be the ones that will be judged. That is not for both saved and unsaved. This is only for those that are saved. Keep in mind, the judgment seat of Christ is one thing. The white throne judgment is for the unsaved, and that comes later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now the foundation has to be Christ. You've got to be born again before you can build anything. Amen? You have to be saved first. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It's going to be tested by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now this is not to determine whether you're going to get in heaven or stay in heaven. This is for those that are already there, guaranteed they're in heaven, they're saved, and our works are being tested. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's that loss going to be? I don't know, but it's going to be a loss. There are many opinions about it, but we do agree that there will be some loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Folks, this is just a reminder that after the rapture and the resurrection and all of that takes place, we are going to stand at an awesome time, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give an account for our life, our lifestyle, and all of those things according to how we've lived, and it will determine our position in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do know that he's coming back, don't you? And you do know that he's going to set up his kingdom, right? And we're all going to have tasks and jobs in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so depending on what we've done after we got saved, that will be a key to it. The foundation, as I said, has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now, he's going to judge us according to our works. That does not determine our salvation. But our works will be judged. Are they good? Were they good works? Or were they bad works? Were they wood, hay, and stubble? Or were they those gold, silver, and precious stones? What kind of works do we have after we're saved that we're going to answer for at the very judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, get that, A-L-L, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. That is for the believer. Now, what is a good work? Well, if we're going to be rewarded for good works, doesn't it make sense that we ought to know what good works are? We should have some idea from the Bible what our good works are if we're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for those good works. One of the things I believe is whether or not we've been good witnesses. God is going to reward us for being good witnesses. In Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you." No, that isn't what it said. "That they may see your good works, and when they do that, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." We want to bring glory to God. Karen saying, "The thing that I want more than anything else is to serve God." And we've heard that theme reiterated throughout the morning service all morning. That's what we want to do, is serve God. And so one of the things God is going to reward us for is for being good witnesses with a good testimony. Now, I wish I could say to you today that every believer has a good testimony. But I want to tell you, there are many believers who have a rotten testimony, a bad testimony. They're lukewarm. They're in and out of the church. They're up and down. They have bad habits in their lives. They live like the devil out around other people. And they do not have a good flaming testimony that God is God and that they live for God and He is number one in their lives. There are all kinds of things out there that are terrible testimonies. There's a big discussion going on now among church people. Is it okay to drink wine? And Christians can drink wine. Let me tell you something, friend. God, they use this, well, Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage supper of Cana of Galilee. You need to read that and study it. I don't have time to develop that. But I want to tell you, that's the kingdom drink, and it wasn't the kind of drink that was going to make anybody drunk. Jesus miraculously turned it into the kingdom drink. Now, I can tell you this, that the Bible says when you see it fermented and you see it like that, leave it alone. Proverbs says leave it alone. I can also tell you that the Bible says if eating meat, and that was meat offered to false gods and false idols, if eating meat is going to hinder or hurt the cause of Christ, then the best thing for me to do is to leave it alone. And so that's the category that comes in. Stay away from it. We don't need to compromise our convictions at all. We need to say, what can I do that is going to bring the greatest amount of honor and glory to Jesus Christ? And live with that. And you will not have missed anything if you'll do that. So we need to have a good testimony, witness for the Lord. I think our worship is going to be brought into consideration. I believe our worship will cause us to labor for the Lord. The Bible tells us about a woman who anointed the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She humbled herself with her hair and anointed his feet with oil from that alabaster box. You know what she was doing? She was worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Her sister was busy about all kinds of church work, but she took time to kneel down and spend some time with Jesus Christ and worship him. I believe we're going to give an account for our worship at home and our worship at church and how much time we spend in our worship that brings us to the place where we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that I believe we'll give an account for is our generosity. The Bible talks about the fact that we as Christians should be generous. 1 Timothy 6:18, that they that do good be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means ready to give. Ready to communicate means ready to give of their funds to the Lord. I cannot imagine, and I don't understand why people want to rob God of all people. That's very foolish, isn't it, to rob God? The very beginning point is 10% of your gross income to give to the Lord. And you will give an account for it at the judgment seat of Christ. above and beyond all of that, our faith-giving to missions and our faith-giving and offering above the tithe to the Lord's work. Oh, you say, preacher, you just don't know how tight things are. Friend, all I need to know is the principles of the Word of God. And God honors His Word and His principles. And we are going to give an account for how we spent our money and what we did with our money and whether we invested in the work, the greatest work on the face of the earth, God's work. There are many good things out there, many parachurch organizations, many other organizations that are very benevolent. But let me tell you something. The greatest work is God's work. The greatest work is the work of winning souls to Christ, reaching people around this world in missions, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. 6,000 people groups that don't even have a word of the Bible in their own language. God help us to give so we can have people who will go and get the job done for the glory of God. Our generosity we'll give an account for. And I think just very insignificant words and deeds that we do. They don't all have to come from the pulpit. They don't all have to be up front. There are a lot of things that God's people do that God notices. And they may seem very insignificant to others. But you remember that God said, if you give as much as one cup of water, now follow this, in my name. We don't preach a social gospel. We don't just give out food. We're going to give out tracts with the food. We have a food bank here. Everybody that comes through there hears how to be saved. And thank God some of them have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can do that. We can give a cup of water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to reward us at that time of the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, almost anything that you can think of that you do for Jesus and you do with the right reason, the right motive for His glory, whether it's teach a Sunday school class or sing in the choir or an usher or an audiovisual or somebody back there in the nursery who can't see me now but probably is hearing me, and between all the crying, no matter what you do, if you do it for God, you're going to be rewarded for it. And I'll tell you, God is not going to let it go unnoticed. Unsung heroes everywhere, and thank God for them. Now, there's a formula for rewards, and we'll have to hurry. A great formula for rewards, one of those has to do with quantity. I think it's three things, quantity, quality, and time. But quantity is one of those things. In Luke 19, and we don't have time to read the verses, but you're familiar with the story where the owner called all of his servants in, 10 different ones on this occasion, and he gave all of them a talent, or 1 pound. And he said, you go out and serve me and do what I want you to do, and you show me some results from what I've given you. And that's exactly what some of them did. One was given 10. And he went out, and God said, through the parable that he's talking about, He said, you have been faithful over these 10 things. I'm going to make you ruler over 10 cities. Another, he gave 5, to give you an illustration. And he said, I want you to multiply that and to be a good steward of that. And so he was faithful with the 5. And he came back and he said, I'm going to make you ruler over 5 cities. But he gave one talent. That person decided that he was going to just be very careful and take his little talent and put it in the bank and not do anything with it. He was sort of a melancholy perfectionist, if you know what I'm talking about. And so instead of investing it, instead of doing what God told him to do, he said, I want to be very, very careful about what I do, and I don't want to do anything wrong, and I'm afraid I won't invest it right. There's so many Baptists sitting in that chair today, it's pitiful. We need to get up and take our talent and what God has given us and begin right now to invest it in the work of Almighty God. And God honored them according to what they did as those that were His servants, quantity, according to the gifts. And God expects those results. He may not give everybody the 10 talents, not everybody the 5. But whatever He gives you, friend, He expects results from what He has gifted you with. And I can promise you this, God has given everybody in this building at least one gift to be used for the glory of God. At least one gift. That's the quantity and then the quality. Matthew 25, again, he gives a very similar thing about the talents that were given. And though in verses 14 through 30, he talks about one being given five and one two talents. And as he brings them to accountability, they receive the same reward. One, five talents. One, two talents. And they receive the very same reward from God. You see, our works are not compared to the works of others. God does not reward us by comparison. I was at Dr. Avery Henderson's birthday party yesterday, and they allowed some of us to say a few words, and I got up and said something about it. And I said, you know, I followed Dr. Avery Henderson in Connersville, Indiana, and I followed Dr. Raymond Barber here. I just wonder if God's mad at me. You know, these men of God who are so gifted with their abilities and oratorical abilities and pulpit abilities. But see, I'm not going to answer for either one of them. And they're not going to answer for me. I just have to give God what I have and give Him all of it by His grace, to His honor, and to His glory. And that's all I'm trying to do. But you see, many are very talented. There are many people far more talented than many of the preachers that stand in the pulpit. The problem is there are many Christians who are so gifted who don't do anything with their gifts. That is so sad. There are so many of you in this church that are casual Christians sitting on the back row who are very gifted, but you're not giving your gifts to the glory of God. I promise you, you're going to give an account for that before Jesus. I say that in love. I say that in mercy, and I say that in grace. But I tell you, it's the truth. You are going to stand before the Lord, and no matter what it is that knocks you out of the saddle in serving God, it isn't worth it. We've got to serve God. It doesn't matter if you're greatly talented if you don't use it for God. And then there are those that have very meager talents, but they use them for God. You say, well, my little ability is not important. Oh, yes, it is. It's very important. Dr. George W. Truett, who used to pastor First Baptist Church in Dallas, told a story in one of his books. It was about a mentally challenged young girl that was in his church. And I'm glad they're welcome in our churches, amen? I'm glad they're welcome in the service. Thank God for it. And so there was a wealthy doctor that came to church that Sunday. They had been praying for him. His wife had been praying for him, had other people praying for him. And he came to church on that Sunday morning. Well, during the invitation, the doctor was standing there by his wife, and this little mentally challenged girl went over and said something to him. And the pastor said, I just believe that might have messed it up. He was just thinking within himself. George W. Truett. And many times you might think that. You can't judge him for it. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen here. And so when he got through with all of it, the man walked the aisle and got saved. And he said to him after the service, he said, what was it in my message that God used to cause you to come down the aisle? He said, it wasn't anything you said. He said, it was that little girl walked up to me. She said, are you going to heaven? And I said, no. She said, you don't know you're going to heaven? He said, no. She said, well, then just go to hell then. And he said, I made up my mind I wasn't going to. And he got saved. Amen. So thank God you can use your meager talent for the glory of God. And don't ever underestimate who God will use. I have a good friend who's a little boy, the same age of our daughter. He had a brain tumor. And Phil, you know, Rudy Holland. And his little boy developed a brain tumor very young, about 6 or 7, I think, somewhere along there, 5 or 6. And he got to where he couldn't hardly talk. But anybody that he saw, he would just walk up to him and he would just point up like that and he'd say, are you saved? And they'd say, yes or no, whatever. And he'd say, if they said no, he'd say, you need to get saved. And you know what? A lot of people got saved because that little boy with a brain tumor, and he's in heaven now, he's with the Lord. But he used that for the glory of God. Anything we have, if we'll make it available to him, I promise you he'll use it. And then there's time that God wants us to use. You see, we are to be faithful as long as we are employed by God. How long is that? Till you draw your last breath. Amen. You're to be faithful until you draw your last breath. We are God's servants, bond slaves of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account for all of that time. Now, the thief on the cross just had a few seconds to give account for. But Christians who have been saved 40 years and 50 years, we are going to have a lot to give an account for our time as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I might add this, when you come to retirement, listen, some people say, when are you going to retire? I don't plan to retire. I plan to keep preaching for the glory of God. The only retiring I know about is putting on some new rubber on the shoes and keep on going. Amen? And see, some of you look awful disappointed when I said that. I may retire from pastoring this church someday, but I'm not going to retire from serving God. And I said that to say this to you. When you come to the age of retirement, don't waste your time in a lot of leisure, like golf and fishing and all of that. That has its place. But may I suggest that you come down to the church house when you have all of that time that God has given you. Ms. Wehunt, 94 years of age, one of those two ladies was up here. Ms. Wehunt, and of course Ms. Mayo does some things for the church too, but Ms. Wehunt comes up here and she will stuff envelopes. Her feet don't even hit the floor. She just sits in that chair and stuffs envelopes and does anything. She does it for missionaries. She does it for other people. And I say, praise God, because she's got it right. She understands what time is all about. And she's going to serve her Lord and her Master until the rapture or until she goes to be with Him someday. And none of us know when that's going to be. I'm just saying there's some more things other than self-indulgence and recreation, pets and hobbies and all of that. We are going to give an accountability for all of the time, not just up to the time we retire. Then there's some bad works that God says are bad works because of bad motives. Sometimes we do things for the wrong reason in God's work. A lot of times it is done for man's praise. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you do what you do just for the praise of man, just to be noticed, those kinds of things, I want to tell you, that's a tragedy and it's so self-serving. And all of that is going to be burned up. You say, does it happen? Oh, yeah, it happened in the first church. Ananias and Sapphira, they came and acted like they were giving big money and all of their money from selling all of their land, and they were lying about it. They wanted the praise of man, and God killed both of them. That was in the early church. God did it because their motive was wrong. Whatever we do, we need to do it for the glory of God. If I'm singing, it needs to be for the glory of God. If it's a quartet, it ought to be for the glory of God. If it's a duet, it ought to be for the glory of God. No matter what I'm doing, whatever I'm serving, in whatever area in Christian service, it should be done for the glory of God. And I want to tell you, if it is, it would eliminate a lot of bitterness, a lot of strife, and a lot of jealousy in God's work. Amen? It would eliminate a whole lot of it. There are some hidden counsels. 1 Corinthians 4:5 talks about the fact that Christ is going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. A lot of things other people don't see, but God sees the heart. And He said it right here. He will make manifest what's going on in your heart, the counsels of the heart. What have you been thinking about lately? What's been on your heart lately? What's had the priority in your mind and emotions and heart lately? We're going to give an account before Almighty God, the counsels of the heart. You know what that's going to include? Secret sins. Oh, there are a lot of Christians that think, I'm getting away with it. I'm watching pornography in private. Nobody knows about it. Some men in this church, some of you guys, are doing that. You know you're doing it. You know it's wrong. You know God says it's wrong. You ought to do something about it and judge it. Amen. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account and everything is going to be made manifest. The counsels of the heart. I heard somebody say the other day they didn't think God's going to bring up all that stuff. I'm telling you, friend, the Bible indicates He is going to. And how can it not be judged if it's not brought up? I don't know if He'll run it all up on a screen or a film or anything like that. But I do know one thing. We're going to stand before Him and give an account for the counsels of our heart. You may have everybody else fooled. Listen, I've preached 42, 43 years, and vast majority of that pastoring, and I'm telling you, I've had people, members of my church, that had me fooled for a long time. They didn't have God fooled. And God showed them up one day, and it does happen. We need to be very careful. Oh, the sobering thought of giving account for the counsels of our heart before God. Impure thoughts, anger, revengeful attitude, vengefulness, all of that. God says, I want clean vessels to be used for my glory. And that's what He's going to bless and honor. Hidden counsels and then unconfessed sin. Thank God when our sins are confessed. I'm talking about even as believers. God removes them, washes them away. But sometimes people are stubborn and they will not confess their sin. They will not make it right before God. I've counseled people. I've had them sit in my office across from my desk, maybe a husband, maybe a wife to the husband or something, and I've said, you know you're wrong. You know what the Bible says. You know the Bible says that relationship's wrong. You're living in adultery. You're wrong. And I've had them look at me and say, so? I don't care. I'm going ahead and do what I'm doing. How foolish. How utterly foolish, because we're going to stand before God someday with all of that, even those unconfessed sins. If they're confessed, I think they'll be gone. If not, you could lose some good works. You say, well, I don't believe that's what the Bible says. Well, try 2 John 8, and you'll find out that it does say that. We'll lose good works if any man's work abides, the Scripture says. If it abides, we must have a clear record with God. One of the reasons we want to do all of that is to have crowns. I don't have time to go into those, but there are five of them that God talks about. And the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, the victor's crown, clean heart crown that He's talking about, crown of righteousness, the crown of life. That's those many Christians who have it hard, who suffer, and yet they have a sweet spirit, rejoicing crown. That's for the soul winner. And then there's a crown of glory that I believe is the shepherd's crown. That may include Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and people like that. But we want to take them and get them and receive them. And by His grace, take them and lay them down at the feet of our Redeemer, Savior. You got to build on the right foundation. How's it going? We're going to stand after we get our bodies and we go up before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be great. But I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to be awesome. Have you ever been in the courtrooms and spent a little time in there? Oh, my friend, it is awesome. The judge is awesome. Whether you like him or not, he's awesome. And he says, pay the ticket. No, he says, do what you're supposed to do. It's an awesome thing when we're going to stand before God. Number one, we ought to be saved and know that we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. You better get that right. Are you saved today? Are you ready to meet God? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Would you? If you're not saved, come and trust Him. You've got to have the foundation, that's Jesus, and then build the right things on it. Christian, are you aware, really and truly, soberly and honestly aware of the fact that one day we are going to stand in the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give an account for our life lived. Public, private, doesn't matter. We're going to give an account. Let's stand, please. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray, and I know You've already spoken by Your word, and I pray that we'd have the wisdom to do what You've spoken to our hearts about. Lord, there's some folks here who've never been saved, and they've never trusted Christ, and they don't have the right foundation. And instead of the judgment seat of Christ to determine rewards or the loss thereof, they'll be at the white throne judgment to determine the degree of punishment in hell, and all hell will be punishment. I pray that they would see the love of God, and today, Father, they would receive Christ and start building on the right and only foundation. Help us as Christians to think, to not forget the truth of this message. We're going to stand before you. If that rings true in our souls and our lives, and there's something we need to do today, help us to do it for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray.